Well, we are now going to spend some time in the Word, and to prepare for that, I want to recognize that I think we have an understanding that we need something to kind of lift us from what could be the mundane, the details of life. And those details are important, but they can feel I can't think of a better word than mundane. I can remember a conversation a long time ago with a friend of mine, and we were talking about life, and it was when it was particularly busy. And I don't know if he copied this line from someone or if he made it up, but if he did, he made it up. It's pretty good. But he said, "It seems like the significant gets trampled by the mundane, and I need something to keep me, to keep my spirits lifted, and to keep me on a higher plane." Now, with thinking of that need, I want to note a couple things from a couple of magazines that speak from the, not from the church, but from secular life of that same need. The first one is from Oprah Magazine, which, just for the record, I don't regularly read, but it was in a preaching site, you know, pointing to it, so here we go. But in that magazine, it speaks of the need for us to have awe, A-W-E, awe, and to be overwhelmed at something, to be surprised, to be humbled, even a little terrified, to have something to which we look to. Now, I couldn't name that thing, but what it's recognizing is what we see as Christians is the need to praise God. And in fact, they did some studies, and one of the studies was, there was an individual named Keltner, and he said that having a sense of awe is key to unlocking our purpose in life. And then he went on, he talked about a study that either he had done or someone he knew. But in this study, they took a group of people and they had them complete I am statements. I am, and then fill in the blank. They took half of the group and they had them in front of some big, impressive museum piece that would really catch their attention. Took the other half of the group and just had them in front of a blank wall. And then they compared the statements. And those who were in front of something impressive gave bigger statements. Statements like, "I am part of the human race," or, you know, broad kind of statements. And those who were looking at the wall tended to be more narrow. Now, they were fine statements, just smaller. Things like, "I am a soccer player," or something along that line. And they concluded that from that this sense of amazement or awe is something that helps us to be and to think bigger. And then in Psychology Today, in a 2016 issue of that, there was also some recognition of a need to cultivate this. There was an article there called "It's Not All About You," and it talked about this need for what they called emotional transcendence, to admire something, to have something bigger than you. And it even used the word, it said, to admire something in a powerful way is a little bit like getting a shock. And it's a shock that we need. It reminds us that we're dependent on something else. And it said, I love this line, and it said, it helps us to remove the tyranny of the ego. The tyranny of the ego, in other words, the thinking that it is all about me. And it kind of clears that out with a sense of immensity. And it even said that as far as a society, wonder at something pulls us together. Now, all of that to recognize that we have a strong need as human beings to be amazed at something or someone. Now, society also seems to recognize that, at least some of the writers in society do, but what we recognize as Christians is what that is telling us is our need for God, our need to be amazed and just overcome at the power of who God is. Now, as we continue through the Psalms, and we're not doing nearly all of them, but we're going to do Psalm 111 tonight, that we are going to be thinking about that praise that God calls us to, and how God calls us to praise him. And we do that recognizing the value of praise to us and how we are made for that. So, Psalm 111, and it'll be on the screen. Light in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we begin this night with praise. We've had opportunity to sing praises to you. We've read a psalm in which the writer expresses that praise. And we recognize that to praise you and to be in wonder at who you are, to be fully dependent on you, is a deep and important need, a central need that we have. So, Father, we pray tonight that you overwhelm us again with your power, with your works, and your wisdom, that you bring us further into that love, that wonder, that awe, and that dependence of you. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. So I want to begin this by just recognizing that at the beginning, the psalm, and we don't know who the writer of this is, but the psalm brings us into a heartfelt praise. In fact, this is a beginning of a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms, the Praise God Psalms. And it starts out saying, I will praise God with my whole heart. So this is not about a half-hearted, by-the-way kind of praise. I mean, this is wholehearted, I love God, and I'm praising him with my whole heart kind of praise. And it is a praise that we do together. He says, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. And so it's recognizing the value, certainly, of individual praise, but certainly speaking to that power and that value of praise together within the church. One of the writers that I enjoy, Tim Keller, and I can't remember if I've ever referred to this or not, but he speaks of a time in the church when he was very young, when he felt the praise of God and continues to feel that. And so as a child, this happened as a child, but he still remembers. And it was in Sunday school. And he said he was in Sunday school, and his teacher did one of those how big is the universe kind of illustrations. And she said, okay, let's imagine that we take the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 92 million miles, about, and we're going to reduce that to the size of a piece of paper. So this, the thickness of this piece of paper represents 92 million miles. If that is the case, then the distance to the nearest star would be a stack of these papers 70 feet high. And the distance across our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's a lot of stacks of paper. And every one of these represents 92 million miles. And the universe that we live in, or the galaxy that we live in, is a speck in the universe. Now, that's big. And then she looked at her class and said, now, is God, who controls that by the power of his word, is that a God that you invite into your life to be your assistant? And the obvious answer is no. This is a God that is powerful in a way that we just can't get our head around. And we are invited, when we think of that, to just be stunned and amazed at the power and the might of God. And we can remember that together in his church. Individually, yes, but also together. Now, we should remember that when the Israelites, and we don't know exactly when this was written, but it seems to be attributed to what's called the post-exile time. And so this was when the Israelites had, it's either at the time of the exile when they had been taken from their country or when they had then been allowed to come back. But either way, they had lost control of their land. That was a devastating loss to the people. And yet, within that loss, they are called to praise and to remember that God is working. And life often doesn't go the way we want it to, and some of the losses are profound. But within that, we continue to trust and praise God. And it's recognizing, as we see those first couple of verses, that number one, when we praise someone or something, that adds to the experience. I mean, try it this way. When, if you watch, let's say if you're a football fan or whatever sport you may enjoy watching, if you watch a game and then try to just be completely silent when you're watching it and don't move, that's not probably going to be as much fun as if you're getting into it and just enjoying it and just letting your emotions go. I mean, it's more fun when you're more into it. It adds to the experience. And then let's add this to it. What would you rather do? Would you rather, if you're watching your favorite sport, would you rather watch it completely by yourself, or would you rather watch it with either somebody else or a group of people, so that when there's a spectacular play or something really impressive, you can talk about it and you can kind of go back and forth? I think for most of us, it's more fun when we express ourselves, and it's more fun when we do that together with a group of people. That's how praise of God works. It increases our experience and our understanding of God when we praise him. And there's something powerful about doing that together. And it's fine to do it by ourselves. It's godly, and we should. But it's also important that we do that together as the church. God calls us to praise him with our whole heart in the company of the upright, in the church. That's what we are created for, and that fills a deep need in us. Then the psalm goes on, and it talks about the fact that why we praise God. So it calls us to praise him, to fill that need. Then it gets into why. And so in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And it talks, first of all, about God's works. And then it goes on to say, full of splendor and majesty, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. He is gracious and merciful. And so there is this recognition, this understanding that God is righteous. God is good. And we should remember again that this is being spoken into at that time, into a culture that, a pagan culture who worshipped imagined gods, and they did not imagine those gods to be friendly and loving at all. In fact, they imagined them to be hostile and unpredictable. And they thought that the gods thought of them not as someone that they loved, but as someone that they could use. And so their worship was to kind of appease the gods. And into that kind of a culture, the true God spoke and said, I love you. I am righteous and gracious and merciful and good. I do things out of love and out of that character. And so there is praise of God. And an important thing to note here is that when we see all of this, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, given them the inheritance of the nations. That is going back to, in the Israelite experience, the time of the Exodus and being in the wilderness and then being brought into the promised land. I mean, so much of what we read in the Old Testament gets at that core history of the Israelite people, being in Egypt and being in slavery and being delivered from that in the wilderness, but with God's care and God's teaching, and then coming into the promised land, God's redeeming work. And so we see it pointing to that, but it also speaks powerfully to us in that it shows us, it goes on to say, he sent redemption to his people. Now, on one level, that's talking about the redemption of the Israelite people, again, the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. But we see that now in light of the work of Jesus. And we remember, again, that redeeming work of God in his people in the Old Testament was real, and at the same time, it pointed ahead to the redeeming work that we see now in Jesus. The fact that we are delivered when we believe in Jesus from the slavery to sin, and we are forgiven. And we may yet spend some time what feels like in the wilderness, but God is with us. And we are experiencing new life already, and we look ahead to the fulfillment of that. And so when we see God's works, we see the reality of that for his people, and we see all those things that God gives us, and we see also that it points to the truth of the work of Jesus. And we praise God for his works, for what he does. One writer, thinking of that, he's a mathematician, and he got interested in some medical stuff, and he did some thinking about the development of a baby before birth. And he just gave, I'm just going to give a few of the statistics that he gives, but he says, at 25 to 28 days, the baby's heart, which resembles a magnificent origami, is developing at a rate of 1,000,000 cells per second. By the time the fetus is full term, it has 60,000 miles of vessels inside its body. I mean, it's just astonishing, the development, of the speed and the accuracy with which a human being develops. And he goes on to say this. This is from the perspective of a mathematician. The complexity of these facts of human development, the mathematical models of how these are indeed done, are beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with marvel. How do these instruction sets not make mistakes as they build what is us? How does it happen so accurately? It is mystery. He says, it is divinity. And from a Christian perspective, we say, it is the work of God. His final word, it is beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. It is just simply something that we can't understand. But we say, we praise God for his works, for what he does. And I think we can recognize, again, that this points to Jesus. And we praise him for what he has done in our lives, for what he is doing now, and for what he will do in the fulfillment. And we don't know what that fulfillment will look like. One interesting thought that I take from C.S. Lewis is that when we get to that fulfillment and God, Jesus comes again and it's the new heaven and new earth, C.S. Lewis says this, that creation, that new creation will be so comprehensive that, this is his imagination of how it may be, but he said, I think it will work backward and right the wrongs of this world. So comprehensive that it can even right the wrongs and just make everything right that we have experienced in this broken world that has seemed so wrong. And I think God's powerful enough to do that. We can praise him for what he has done, for what he's doing, and for what he will do, and in his works for his astonishing ability to do what is good and what is right. I think within that, we're called to praise him, to think big in the sense of trying to understand him. And when we think big and praise him, we're also called to dare to serve him, to step out, and to live in hope, praising him for his works. But the psalm doesn't end there. It also goes in to talk not only of God's works, what he has done, but to praise him for his wisdom. Verse 7, at the end of it, it says, "All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever." And so this is a recognition that we praise God for what he does and will do, but we also recognize that his wisdom, his law, his guidance that he gives is right and life-giving. And we trust Jesus, who lived that perfectly and showed us how to do so. And so we trust in him, but in his power, we're led into a life of being able to live, to have victory, not perfectly, but to live in victory and to follow him. And we recognize that his way is good and life-giving. I have heard people say and use this illustration that our submitting to and recognizing the wisdom of God's way and following him, it's a little bit like, it could be compared to a student who is following a master teacher and just wanting to submit to that person. We can imagine, let's say the student is learning to play the piano, and the teacher is just a phenomenal piano player and a good teacher. And the goal of that student then is to put themselves at the disposal under the guidance of that teacher and to take in what that teacher can give them and to learn and to grow and to take in what they say and watch what they do and in every way possible submit to that teacher so that they grow in that ability to play the piano. And some of that comes out of submission to the ability and who that piano teacher is. Now, in a bigger sense, because we're talking about God, we're called to look into his word with that kind of submission and to recognize God is good, God is righteous, God is loving. And so I read this word and I listen to and ask for the guidance of his spirit, and I do so saying, God, shape me. Now, that takes a teachable, submissive attitude. So part of my prayer needs to be, God, help me to be submissive. Help me to read this word and ask, okay, how do I change? How do I get shaped? Not that I do it, but I submit to the work of the Spirit. I cooperate with the work of God in me. And so we're called to praise him and to live with that kind of submission. We really go from praise to an enhanced, more clear view of God. As we praise him, we learn who he is, and then we move to a more obedient life and to a more joyful life as we live in the saving work of Jesus. Praise is powerful. God calls us to understand why we praise him and to grow in that praise, recognizing that it is a deep need for us. One more quote, just thinking of obedience and how praising God helps us to follow him. I don't know who this quote is from, but it's this: forgetting God and turning away from God begins when praise has been silenced. Forgetting God and turning away from him begins when praise has been silenced. Now, we praise a lot of things in our world, but how much does our culture praise God? That's a call to us to recognize the importance of praise and for the church to be that voice for a culture that will not praise him. They need to hear us praising God in whatever way we can, in whatever way we can graciously get that message out. We are called to think on, to study, to look at God's work and his word and to ask, how can I praise him? To intentionally be amazed at who he is and then to express that praise. We are invited tonight to praise God for his works and his wisdom and to be the voice of praise in his world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have thought tonight about the beauty of your work. And we've remembered the majesty of what you do, what you have done, what you continue to do, and what you will do. Father, we pray that you help us to be overwhelmed with that. Help us to take in the word that you have given us in this psalm. And help us individually, but also together as a voice, be people who joyfully praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to do that as the church. We pray that you help us to recognize the deep need that people have for praise. And understanding that need, we pray that you help us to express praise to you and express it into a world that doesn't recognize their need for you, but has such a crying need for you. But Father, we pray that you help us to praise you and to get that message out and to help people somehow, by our words and by our actions, to see who you are. We thank you for your words and for your wisdom. And we pray that you help us tonight again to be overwhelmed and to live out of that praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we respond with a song, "To God Be the Glory." So let's please stand to sing. Remember tonight that the God who we praise, the God who has worked powerfully, the God who put together, created this world, this universe that is immense beyond what we can imagine, and who puts together many, many times over beautiful people when he creates us, The God who works on that immense size and in such a small, complex way walks with each of us powerfully and gives us strength. Hear these words of blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us. And all God's people said, Amen. Seats, and I'll invite Steve to come forward. Yeah, there's a mic, light in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we begin this night with praise. We've had opportunity to sing praises to you. We've read a psalm in which the writer expresses that praise. And we recognize that to praise you and to be in wonder at who you are, to be fully dependent on you, is a deep and important need, a central need that we have. So, Father, we pray tonight that you overwhelm us again with your power, with your works, and your wisdom, that you bring us further into that love, that wonder, that awe, and that dependence of you. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. So I want to begin this by just recognizing that at the beginning, the psalm, and we don't know who the writer of this is, but the psalm brings us into a heartfelt praise. In fact, this is a beginning of a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms, the Praise God Psalms. And it starts out saying, I will praise God with my whole heart. So this is not about a half-hearted, by the way kind of praise. I mean, this is wholehearted, I love God and I'm praising him with my whole heart kind of praise. And it is a praise that we do together. He says, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. And so it's recognizing the value, certainly, of individual praise, but certainly speaking to that power and that value of praise together within the church. One of the writers that I enjoy, Tim Keller, and I can't remember if I've ever referred to this or not, but he speaks of a time in the church when he was very young, when he felt the praise of God and continues to feel that. And so as a child, this happened as a child, but he still remembers. And it was in Sunday school. And he said he was in Sunday school, and his teacher did one of those how big is the universe kind of illustrations. And she said, okay, let's imagine that we take the distance from the Earth to the Sun, which is 92 million miles, about, and we're going to reduce that to the size of a piece of paper. So this, the thickness of this piece of paper is 92, represents 92 million miles. If that is the case, then the distance to the nearest star would be a stack of these papers 70 feet high. And the distance across our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's a lot of stacks of paper. And every one of these represents 92 million miles. And the universe that we live in, or the galaxy that we live in, is a speck in the universe. Now, that's big. And then she looked at her class and said, now, is God, who controls that by the power of his word, is that a God that you invite into your life to be your assistant? And the obvious answer is no. This is a God that is powerful in a way that we just can't get our head around. And we are invited, when we think of that, to just be stunned and amazed at the power and the might of God. And we can remember that together in his church. Individually, yes, but also together. Now, we should remember that when the Israelites, and we don't know exactly when this was written, but it seems to be attributed to what's called the post-exile time. And so this was when the Israelites had, it's either at the time of the exile when they had been taken from their country or when they had then been allowed to come back. But either way, they had lost control of their land. That was a devastating loss to the people. And yet within that loss, they are called to praise and to remember that God is working, and life often doesn't go the way we want it to, and some of the losses are profound. But within that, we continue to trust and praise God. And it's recognizing, as we see those first couple of verses, that number one, when we praise someone or something, that adds to the experience. I mean, try it this way. When, if you watch, let's say if you're a football fan or whatever sport you may enjoy watching, if you watch a game and then try to just be completely silent when you're watching it and don't move, that's not probably going to be as much fun as if you're getting into it and just enjoying it and just letting your emotions go. I mean, it's more fun when you're more into it. It adds to the experience. And then let's add this to it. What would you rather do? Would you rather, if you're watching your favorite sport, would you rather watch it completely by yourself, or would you rather watch it with either somebody else or a group of people, so that when there's a spectacular play or something really impressive, you can talk about it and you can kind of go back and forth? I think for most of us, it's more fun when we express ourselves, and it's more fun when we do that together with a group of people. That's how praise of God works. It increases our experience and our understanding of God when we praise him. And there's something powerful about doing that together. And it's fine to do it by ourselves. It's godly, and we should. But it's also important that we do that together as the church. God calls us to praise him with our whole heart in the company of the upright, in the church. That's what we are created for, and that fills a deep need in us. Then the psalm goes on, and it talks about the fact that why we praise God. So it calls us to praise him, to fill that need. Then it gets into why. And so in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And it talks, first of all, about God's works. And then it goes on to say, full of splendor and majesty, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. He is gracious and merciful. And so there is this recognition, this understanding that God is righteous. God is good. And we should remember again that this is being spoken into at that time, into a culture that, a pagan culture who worshipped imagined gods, and they did not imagine those gods to be friendly and loving at all. In fact, they imagined them to be hostile and unpredictable. And they thought that the gods thought of them not as someone that they loved, but as someone that they could use. And so their worship was to kind of appease the gods. And into that kind of a culture, the true God spoke and said, I love you. I am righteous and gracious and merciful and good. I do things out of love and out of that character. And so there is praise of God. And an important thing to note here is that when we see all of this, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, given them the inheritance of the nations. That is going back to, in the Israelite experience, the time of the Exodus and being in the wilderness and then being brought into the promised land. I mean, so much of what we read in the Old Testament gets at that core history of the Israelite people, being in Egypt and being in slavery and being delivered from that in the wilderness, but with God's care and God's teaching, and then coming into the promised land, God's redeeming work. And so we see it pointing to that, but it also speaks powerfully to us in that it shows us, it goes on to say, he sent redemption to his people. Now, on one level, that's talking about the redemption of the Israelite people, again, the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. But we see that now in light of the work of Jesus. And we remember, again, that redeeming work of God in his people in the Old Testament was real, and at the same time, it pointed ahead to the redeeming work that we see now in Jesus. The fact that we are delivered when we believe in Jesus from the slavery to sin. And we are forgiven. And we may yet spend some time what feels like in the wilderness, but God is with us. And we are experiencing new life already, and we look ahead to the fulfillment of that. And so when we see God's works, we see the reality of that for his people, and we see all those things that God gives us, and we see also that it points to the truth of the work of Jesus. And we praise God for his works, for what he does. One writer, thinking of that, he's a mathematician, and he got interested in some medical stuff, and he did some thinking about the development of a baby before birth. And he just gave, I'm just going to give a few of the statistics that he gives, but he says, at 25 to 28 days, the baby's heart, which resembles a magnificent origami, is developing at a rate of 1,000,000 cells per second. By the time the fetus is full term, it has 60,000 miles of vessels inside its body. I mean, it's just astonishing, the development, of the speed and the accuracy with which a human being develops. And he goes on to say this. This is from the perspective of a mathematician. The complexity of these facts of human development, the mathematical models of how these are indeed done, are beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with marvel. How do these instruction sets not make mistakes as they build what is us? How does it happen so accurately? It is mystery. He says, it is divinity. And from a Christian perspective, we say, it is the work of God. His final word, it is beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. It is just simply something that we can't understand. But we say, we praise God for his works. for what he does. And I think we can recognize, again, that this points to Jesus. And we praise him for what he has done in our lives, for what he is doing now, and for what he will do in the fulfillment. And we don't know what that fulfillment will look like. One interesting thought that I take from C.S. Lewis is that when we get to that fulfillment and God, Jesus comes again and it's the new heaven and new earth, C.S. Lewis says this, that creation, that new creation will be so comprehensive that this is his imagination of how it may be, but he said, I think it will work backward and right the wrongs of this world. So comprehensive that it can even right the wrongs and just make everything right that we have experienced in this broken world that has seemed so wrong. And I think God's powerful enough to do that. We can praise him for what he has done, for what he's doing, and for what he will do, and in his works for his astonishing ability to do what is good and what is right. I think within that, we're called to praise him, to think big in the sense of trying to understand him. And when we think big and praise him, we're also called to dare to serve him, to step out, and to live in hope, praising him for his works. But the psalm doesn't end there. It also goes in to talk not only of God's works, what he has done, but to praise him for his wisdom. Verse 7, at the end of it, it says, all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever. And so this is a recognition that we praise God for what he does and will do, but we also recognize that his wisdom, his law, his guidance that he gives is right and life-giving. And we trust Jesus who lived that perfectly and showed us how to do so. And so we trust in him, but in his power we're led into a life of being able to live, to have victory, not perfectly, but to live in victory and to follow him. And we recognize that his way is good and life-giving. I have heard people say and use this illustration that our submitting to and recognizing the wisdom of God's way and following him, it's a little bit like it could be compared to a student who is following a master teacher and just wanting to submit to that person. We can imagine, let's say the student is learning to play the piano, and the teacher is just a phenomenal piano player and a good teacher. And the goal of that student then is to put themselves at the disposal under the guidance of that teacher and to take in what that teacher can give them and to learn and to grow and to take in what they say and watch what they do and in every way possible submit to that teacher so that they grow in that ability to play the piano. And some of that comes out of submission to the ability and who that piano teacher is. Now, in a bigger sense, because we're talking about God, we're called to look into his word with that kind of submission and to recognize God is good, God is righteous, God is loving. And so I read this word and I listen to and ask for the guidance of his spirit, and I do so saying, God, shape me. Now that takes a teachable, submissive attitude. So part of my prayer needs to be, God, help me to be submissive. Help me to read this word and ask, okay, how do I change? How do I get shaped? Not that I do it, but I submit to the work of the Spirit. I cooperate with the work of God in me. And so we're called to praise him and to live with that kind of submission. We really go from praise to an enhanced, more clear view of God. As we praise him, we learn who he is. And then we move to a more obedient life and to a more joyful life as we live in the saving work of Jesus. Praise is powerful. God calls us to understand why we praise Him and to grow in that praise, recognizing that it is a deep need for us. One more quote, just thinking of obedience and how praising God helps us to follow Him. I don't know who this quote is from, but it's this: forgetting God and turning away from God begins when praise has been silenced. Forgetting God and turning away from Him begins when praise has been silenced. Now, we praise a lot of things in our world, but how much does our culture praise God? That's a call to us to recognize the importance of praise and for the church to be that voice for a culture that will not praise Him. They need to hear us praising God in whatever way we can, in whatever way we can graciously get that message out. We are called to think on, to study, to look at God's work and His Word and to ask, how can I praise Him? To intentionally be amazed at who He is and then to express that praise. We are invited tonight to praise God for His works and His wisdom and to be the voice of praise in His world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have thought tonight about the beauty of Your work. And we've remembered the majesty of what You do, what You have done, what You continue to do, and what You will do. Father, we pray that You help us to be overwhelmed with that. Help us to take in the word that You have given us in this psalm. And help us individually, but also together as a voice, be people who joyfully praise You. We thank You for the opportunity to do that as the church. We pray that You help us to recognize the deep need that people have for praise. And understanding that need, we pray that You help us to express praise to You and express it into a world that doesn't recognize their need for You, but has such a crying need for You. But Father, we pray that You help us to praise You and to get that message out and to help people somehow, by our words and by our actions, to see who You are. We thank You for Your words and for Your wisdom. And we pray that You help us tonight again to be overwhelmed and to live out of that praise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we respond with a song, "To God Be the Glory." So let's please stand to sing.
Thank you.
And we remember tonight that the God who we praise, the God who has worked powerfully, the God who put together, created this world, this universe that is immense beyond what we can imagine, and who puts together many, many times over beautiful people when he creates us. The God who works on that immense size and in such a small, complex way, walks with each of us powerfully and gives us strength. Hear these words of blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us. And all God's people said, Amen. Seats, and I'll invite Steve to come forward. Yeah, there's a mic.